We're starting a new series today called It's Not You, It's Me. Okay. How many of you have heard that line before? Are you familiar with that line? It's like a classic breakup line, okay? I want us to get to know each other a little bit this morning before we really get going. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have ever been, and don't raise your hands quite yet, how many of you have ever been broken up with that line or something like it? Okay, now hold on. I'm not just talking about romantic relationships here, though I'm talking about that. But it could be a friend that's ended the friendship. It could be a boss or a company that's ended the professional relationship. And they've done something like that. You know, it's not your fault. It's me. How many of you have ever had a relationship end and they've used that line, something like that? How many of you? Okay, you put your hands up high. These are the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted among us, okay? Now, let me ask you the flip side of that. How many of you have ever ended a relationship using that line? Be honest, we're friends. How many of you have ended that? These are the heartbreakers. These are the heartbreakers. Here, look, this is the overarching deal for the next few weeks. This line, it's not you, it's me. This is the overarching deal. That line is more true than most of us like to think that it is, okay? You've likely used some kind of line like that to get out of something, and you've just thought it was an easy way to get out of it. Here's the deal. For most of us, that is more true than we want to admit. In most of our relationships, at work, romantic relationships, with friendships, the issues are more our fault than we want to admit that they are. Here's a line that I use with couples a lot, and I've said it in here before. Hey, look, if you're not dealing with your issues, what are you? You're the only person around you not dealing with your issues. You know what I mean? I mean, you're not dealing with your anger issues, guess what? Everybody else is, right? You're not dealing with your stuff, everybody else is dealing with them. Here's what we're going to be pushing all of us on the next few weeks. We're pushing all of us towards a heightened degree of maturity, a heightened degree of grown-upness in our relationships, and the first step towards that is taking more ownership. It's saying, I'm going to deal with my side of the street and worry less about what's going on their side. Now, the two big caveats that we always need to give here is if we're talking about a relationship that's marked by addiction or abuse, you need help with that relationship. That's not as simple as cleaning up your side of the street. And we've got two ministries in this church geared specifically towards helping you with those. A recovery ministry, if you or someone that you love has an addiction, and a restoration ministry, that's what we call it, if you're in a relationship where there's abuse. We can help you in those relationships. But if we're not talking about that, what we're talking about this morning is cleaning up your side of the street. Now, to get after that, I need to give you a fair warning. We're going to dig into a passage over the next few weeks that's one of the passages in the Bible that is just a lightning rod for controversy. In fact, you take three or four of the top passages that are lightning rods for controversy, this is going to be in there. If you're following along with Letters from Prison, our churchwide reading plan, you read what we're talking about this morning on Friday. You're going to continue that reading on Monday and Tuesday, and Tuesday in particular is one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. I think one of the most misrepresented and misunderstood. But what we're going to go through today is one of those things too. So as we dig into this, this is what you're going to need, okay? You're going to need something to write on and a pen. If you have a copy of the Bible that you can write in, our pew Bibles you can look at but you can't write in, okay? You can get those. If you have a copy of the Bible to write in, get that out. If not, get a piece of paper. Get a pen. You need that. The other thing that you need is you need a willingness to open your mind and see some things differently than you might have grown up seeing them, okay? This passage is for everybody, no matter what your age is, and if you're going to see this clearly, you're going to have to be willing to see it differently. Can we all do that? Okay, let me pray for us, and then we're going to dig into this. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. As we look at this passage that for some of us it'll be brand new, and for some of us we've been hearing this all of our lives, and for some of us this passage frankly has been painful for us, Lord, I pray that you help us to see it with clear eyes this morning. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite you either in Letters from Prison or your pew Bible or the Bible that you brought with you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. First thing, when you read this passage through 21st century American eyes, you are going to make assumptions about it, and you're going to think that you know exactly what this is about, okay? It's pretty clear through 21st century American eyes. Now, if you were a first century Roman or a first century Jewish person, which are the audiences that this would have been written for, you would read those words with first century Jewish or Roman eyes, and it would be really clear what this is talking about. And what you would have seen then would be very different from what you're going to see this morning. Does that make sense? What they saw when they read it and what Paul meant when he wrote it is something very different than your 21st century American eyes are going to see. There's a gap there. One of the biggest things that I want to make sure that we do this morning is to bridge that gap, to make sure that you see that what you see and what they saw are different things. If you've traveled to foreign countries, you know about culture gaps. We were in Israel 3 weeks ago, and it was Walt Markham's birthday. Walt is one of our pastors on staff. And one of the representatives from our travel organization, she wanted to get him a birthday cake. So she texted the staff of the restaurant at the hotel where we were staying. And she texted the restaurant, and she sent me a copy of the text. And what it said is, one will be fine, meaning one cake will be fine, ... It just needs to say, happy birthday, Walt. Okay? That's what she texted him. When she got the cake, I wish I'd brought a picture of this. On top of the cake, it said, one will be fine, ... It just needs to say, happy birthday, Walt. The whole thing. And Georgiana, she walked back there and she said, this isn't going to work, okay? This isn't what I asked for. So they took it, they cut off everything but happy birthday, Walt, and put kiwis where it was before. It's great. I'll put it on Instagram so you can see it, okay? Look, they're dealing with a language barrier, and that's it. When you're dealing with this, you're dealing with a language barrier. This was written in Greek, and you're reading it in what? You're reading it in English. You're dealing with a culture barrier. You're reading it through American Western eyes. And it was written to a Roman culture and then secondarily to a Jewish culture. And not only are you dealing with a culture gap and a language gap, but you're dealing with a 2,000-year gap also. If you just read this and don't do the work of getting underneath it and going back 2,000 years, this is what you're going to do. You're either going to read this at the surface level, and you're then going to end up trying to implement this, and you're going to end up doing damage. You're going to do things that are hurtful to people. This passage, and especially if you go 2 days ahead, which is what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, you read that at the surface level, you are going to do harmful things. Or you can read this and say, there's no way I can get on board with this, and you can rip this page out of the Bible. Or you, as many, many people have done, can get rid of the Bible as a whole. Or you can do the hard work of actually seeking to understand what this is really about. Okay, presuppositions aside, let's look at what this is really about. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The rest of this passage has a lot of fireworks in it. A lot of things that you're going to read and they're just like little explosions and you think, I can't believe that's in the Bible. We read this one and because we're used to kind of what Christian people say, this isn't that explosive. Here's what you need to know. When Paul wrote this, this is the big explosion, okay? This first little line, these are the big fireworks. This is what nobody would have been expecting. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit here means almost exactly what you think that it means. It means to put yourself under someone else. It does not mean that someone else puts you underneath them and then you just go along with it. It means to willingly put yourself underneath another person. And saying that was just as radical 2,000 years ago as it is today. Forget that you've heard this kind of thing all of your life and think about what it's actually saying. He's saying the best way to live your life is to not look towards your own interest, but to look towards the interest of other people. When you were a kid, maybe you played this game with a baseball bat. This is how you find out who bats first when you're playing backyard baseball. You grab the bat, and then what does your buddy do? Grabs the bat on top of your hand, and you go all the way up. You know what I'm talking about? And then if you're the last one to grab the top, you win. This is the way that I run most of my life. All right? Just going on top. You know what I'm talking about? Till I want to be up here. Paul says that's exactly the wrong way to live your life. This is the way that you live your life. Putting yourself underneath other people. And he's not just making this up. You know why he's saying this? He's saying this because of the passage that Sarah read just a minute ago. Be imitators of God. That's the way you live your life. You want to live your life like Christ lived his life. And what did Christ do? Well, Christ willingly put himself below everybody, including below you. And Paul is saying, look, here's the thing. For Christians, and we got to be different than everybody else. For Christians, the story of the cross is the story that we see everything else through. Do you hear what I'm saying? For Christians, the story of the cross is the foundation for everything else. So if the story of the cross, Jesus willingly giving himself for other people, is the foundation, then how do you see your relationships? If that's the foundation, then you can't build your relationships around getting ahead. You build your relationships around putting yourself below other people. This is revolutionary. This sounds crazy, and it sounded just as crazy 2,000 years ago as it does now. This first passage is the banner underneath which everything we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks flies. You cannot understand what Paul says about any other relationships if you don't get this. Who is charged with submitting to other people? Who is charged with that? Everybody. Every Christian. Every Christian is charged with submitting. Okay? But then he says, here's the thing. I'm going to make this a little bit easier for you to understand. Because this is a kind of a heavy theological concept. I want to make this easier for you to understand. So let's talk about what this looks like in a traditional Roman household. He's not talking about what this looks like for a household in the Park Cities, okay? He's not talking about what this looks like for a household in East Dallas or a household in Lake Highlands, okay? If you're reading this with your house in mind, culture gap. Read this with a Roman household in mind, and I'm going to help us do that. Here's the first kind of person that he addresses. Wives. So Roman Jewish wives, I want to make this really practical for you. You want to live out this commandment to submit to one another? Here's what you do. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Okay. At this point, some of you have already mentally checked out. Okay? Because this passage is so explosive, and because you have read this passage in a particular way, and because this passage has been taught to you in a particular way. Again, if you want to do damage, you can do one of two things. Read it at the surface level and begin going home and telling your wife she needs to submit to you, okay? That's not what this is doing. Or you can just completely check out. Do either of those things and you're missing the entire point. You're missing the whole point, okay? If you want to miss the point, that's fine, but you're missing the point. What he's saying is everybody submits to one another. I now want to talk specifically to wives for a minute. Wives, you are to submit to who? Everyone, okay? But I think that you're going to need a little bit of kind of guidance in this one particular area. This includes your husbands at home, okay? Submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, Husband is the head of the household, is the head of the wife, okay? Paul really believed this, okay? We can't get around it. Paul really believed this. Now, Paul believed this because in Jewish and in Roman culture, everybody believed this. Paul did not go back and proofread this and think, oh, I'm going to get emails about that. You know what I mean? Like, he didn't do that. I mean, everybody believed this. I mean, this is like saying that the temple is in Jerusalem, okay? He's not making a strong theological statement here. His strong theological statement is the next part. As Christ is the head of the church, that's the point. We read this and gloss over that and focus on the first part. It would have been the exact opposite for a Roman household. Yeah, we know that households are ordered this way. But hold on, what's this about Jesus being the head of the church? Okay, that's the point. And the church is his body of which he's the Savior. Now, and here's kind of the bottom line for wives. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay. Wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That can sound hard, it can sound harsh, until you remember everything flies under the banner of what? Ephesians 5:21. Who submits to who? Everybody submits to everybody. So is it perfectly reasonable? Okay. If our media team clips this part out and puts it on the internet, I'm in trouble, okay? Is it perfectly reasonable to say wives should submit to their husbands? Yes, perfectly reasonable. The problem comes when you leave it at that, okay? Yes, if a man says to a woman, a wife should submit to the husband, then what a wife should say is yes, and you're not paying attention to one sentence before that, a husband should also submit to his wife, okay? It could not... For a first century Roman or Jew, it could not possibly be more clear that these are the exact same thing. I'm going to nerd out for about 30 seconds, then the rest of you can come in. In Ephesians 5:22, you see the word submit there? In some of the earliest copies of this letter, the Greek word for submit is not even in that sentence. Do you know why? Because the way that Greek language works, the way that Greek grammar works, you can leave a verb out of a sentence if grammatically it is made clear that you're using the same verb in that sentence that you used in the previous sentence. Do you see what I'm saying? So when Paul wrote this and people copied it down, it was so obvious that the verb in verse 21 is the same in verse 22 that they did not even include it. It could not be more obvious that what a wife should do for her husband is the same thing that everybody should do for everybody else. Okay, wives, are we clear on what Paul says that women should do? The way that you live this out, the way that you live out the story of the cross in your home, is you put your husband above yourself. Okay. Now, women, are y'all ready to talk about the men? Okay. Husbands, love your wives. 21st century American eyes, you see that and you think, man, the men got off easy. They just have to love their wives and the women have to submit? Okay, first century Roman or Greek eyes? Explosive here. We're sending out emails that Hannah Buchanan writes each week that talk about letters from prison. Her email was masterful on this from last week. Go back and read it. If you're not subscribing, subscribe to it. This is explosive. How many of y'all watched the Super Bowl? Who of you watched the Super Bowl? Okay. There was this great commercial midway through about the four Greek words for love. Did any of you see this? It's a great commercial. Just Google Super Bowl commercial, four Greek words for love. It's unbelievable. The first Greek word for love is philia. And it's like a sisterly or like a brotherly friendship kind of love. Okay? Paul knows the word philia. Is he saying husbands philia, your wives? Nope. Nope. Now, I hope that you have that. That's like when you say, my wife is my best friend. Okay? I hope you have that. That's not what he's saying. The second word is storge. And storge is the kind of love that, like, you have for a grandparent. It's like, it's the kind of love that when you say, I feel like I've known her my whole life. Like, you feel like you almost, like, know each other already. That kind of, like, family love. I hope that you have that, but is that what Paul's saying? Nope. The next kind of love is eros love. And this is where we get really confused. I mean, this is, as the commercial says, it's that desire to say I love you, okay? It's that, like, physical attraction. It's that. This is where we get really confused. But is Paul saying have eros towards your bride? No. See, here's the deal. When people come to me and they say, I've fallen out of love with my wife, that's what they mean. They mean I don't have this eros anymore. I don't have this like chemical desire for her anymore. That's what they mean. That's not what Paul's saying. There's the fourth kind. Paul knows all four of these. That's agape love. That's love in action. That's love whether you feel like it or not. That's the kind of love where you put yourself underneath someone else to lift them up. And Paul is saying, husbands, agape your wives. And men, if you don't hear anything else, you gotta hear this. Submission is just the first step of agape love. I mean, agape love is so much more than that. Anybody with first century Roman or Jewish eyes would have looked at this and said, he is pushing the men so much harder and so much further than the women. Now, why would he do that? I don't know why he would do that, but here's my guess. And I'm not trying to be funny here. I think he knows the men need it more. I think that he understands that some of this comes more naturally to the wives that he was observing. And these men, they need this reminder. Your job is not just to submit. Your job is to have this agape love. And if you're not clear on what that means, well, this is what I mean. Just as Christ loved the church, that's your love. And how did Christ love the church? What did he do? He gave himself up for her. That's the kind of love, men, that you're to have for your wives. The willingness to not just put yourself underneath her, but to give everything that you have to bless her, to give everything that you have in service to her. Men, any one of us who are married to our wives would lie on a grenade for our wives. That's easy. The hard part is not giving yourself once. The hard part is every single day getting up and putting your spouse above yourself. That's the hard part. Every single day, day in and day out, when the eros is gone and you still agape, that's what Paul is saying to the men. That's how you love your spouse. That's what you do. And then he goes on, and we won't read all of it, but he then talks about what it is that Christ does for the church. There in verses 26 through 29, what Christ does for the church. And if you want to know what Jesus does for you, go back and look at that. He makes us clean. He purifies us. And then in 31, he sums the whole deal up, talking to men and women. For this reason, a man will leave his father and the two be united, and it will be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a quote straight out of Genesis. This is a profound mystery. I don't fully understand it, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, and here's the bottom line, each of you must also, talking to the men, love his wife as he loves himself. And a wife must respect, and this is the same word as reverence in verse 21, must respect her husband. Okay. Do you see this, friends? Do you see this? Paul is saying, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is what life looks like. If you want to be like everybody else in the world, just do this, and that's fine, but you're not a follower of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you do this. Be an imitator of him. He did this for you. You do this for other people. Submit yourself to them. And then he says, and this is what this looks like in a household. Willingly giving yourself for the person that this should be the easiest for, but in many cases it's the hardest to do this with. Willingly giving yourself for the other person. So sitting here today, 21st century Americans, what do we do with this? Well, I think that we've got to ask ourselves some hard questions. And we're going to sing a closing song in just a minute, and I hope that you'll sing, but if you need to just use that time just to reflect, I hope that you'll use that time just to reflect, okay? During the song, I think that we need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I doing this? I mean, for me, have such a predisposition to prioritize my priorities. I just had that disposition to prioritize my priorities. So I think that we need to ask ourselves the question, what relationships in our lives are we doing this with? Are we just prioritizing ourselves? And I think we need to wrestle with this. There's a fear here. And if this fear hasn't already crept in, if you take this seriously enough, this fear will creep in. Here's the fear. The fear is that I'm willing to do this, but if I do this, then I'm running the risk of what? the other person not. I mean, this only works if it's mutual submission. I mean, here's the deal. You might say to me, I'm willing to do this. I am willing to invite her mother on family vacation, okay? Okay? But I'm afraid she's going to call my bluff and she's just going to grab the top. You know what I'm talking about? Like, it only works really if you're doing this. And some of you are sitting here and you're saying, I'm willing to do that, but if he or she isn't, this isn't going to work. And here's the deal, you're right. You're right. But if there's not abuse or there's not adultery, you just need to know, like, grow up. Like, this is the way that life works sometimes. Like, you're going to submit to them, and they might not submit to you. And guess what? Your marriage may always be a disaster, but you know what? You'll come out as a saint. I'm not kidding. You keep giving yourself to somebody that's not giving themselves to you, and yet that marriage, maybe they'll get on board eventually, maybe they won't, but you'll end up being a saint, and that's the whole point anyway. If there's abuse or there's addiction, you got to get out maybe, right? You got to come talk to us. But look, I'm sorry, but this is what Jesus calls us to. And back to the beginning, this is what to reflect on during the song. This isn't some like moralistic thing. This isn't like that. We're doing this. Why are we doing this? Because this is what Jesus did for you. He did this for you. Like he did for you. So what does it mean to be an imitator of him? You do this for other people. Who is it for you that you're grabbing the top and it's time to grab the bottom? Who is that? Pick one relationship. What relationship is that for you? Identify that during the song and just start to pray. God, if it's up to me, I'm going straight for the top. I need you to rework my heart and I need you to rework my mind to allow me to put somebody else above myself. And I want to start with this person. Can we all of us, this week, just pick one person that we're going to do that with. And let's just watch. Watch what God will do with that. If we're willing to do that in our lives. It is risky. It's risky. But Jesus' love for you is too. He put his life on the line for you. Can you put your emotions, all that, on the line for somebody else? God honors that kind of stuff. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing this last song and use it as a time to sing, but also a time to reflect. God, thanks for this time that we've had together. God, you are good, good, good to us. You willingly give of yourself for us. Help us to willingly give of ourselves to others. Give us the strength, Lord, to put others above ourselves. And in the context of this, Lord, give us the strength to put our wives above ourselves. Give us the strength to put our husbands above ourselves. Next week, we'll talk about family, and then we'll talk about work relationships. Help us to give us the strength, Lord, to put others above ourselves, loving you and trusting you and believing that you work everything together for the good of those of us who love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.